All right, everyone, open up your Bibles again to Genesis 37, verse 5. Genesis 37, verse 5. And could you put up my slides, Justin? Thanks. And last week, we looked at the beginning life of Joseph and how his father favored him. And we talked about favoritism and what it could do. We also looked at the tunic and what it might mean. We saw that it's a symbol of separation. We looked at Samuel 2 and how the virgins had it. It was a symbol of purity and separation when it came to the tunic of many colors. And we know that he was special. We know that Joseph is going to have a gift from God. But his father favored him. And we see that those qualities or favoritism can work against someone. He should have known better, but again, favoritism continues to be an issue in the line of their family. And it also has to do with us as well, because again, we have a broken temperament, we have broken personalities, and we have a tendency to favor other people more than others. We know the Bible says that we shouldn't have no favoritism in Christ Jesus. But again, we're not perfect, forgiven, and we are growing in Christ, just as we see in this family. So here's favoritism again, and we know that it brings jealousy, envy, hatred in relationships. We saw how they hated him even more because they saw how Jacob loved Joseph more than anything because he was the son of his old age, or he saw wisdom in him. And we also talked about how when we look at Joseph, there could be the appearance of Jesus, or I keep forgetting this word. You know what, I'm going to have to scroll down here to remember the word I actually use and what it's called, because I have a tendency to forget these technical terms. That's going too far. What is the word again? For a Joseph likeness to Christ. Yeah, typographical. All right, there we go. So we talked about how Joseph was a type of, or you would think about it's a typographical or similarities between Jesus and Joseph. And I want to clarify something because it was brought to my attention. And I say before, if you think I misspeak or say something that you don't agree with, what are you supposed to do? Tell me. That's right. And that's a blessing because we're all imperfect. But I wanted to clarify because someone brought it to my attention and it seemed like I was saying, there's no way Joseph can be a type of Christ. Well, the truth is he can be a type of Christ, and there's more than over 100 ways that he can be. I was saying that you have to be careful not to put too much spiritual aspects in it because he can be a type of Christ and he's also not a type of Christ. Why is that? There is only one Christ. And there's only one perfect person. As much resemblance we can see in him, Moses, Elijah, Melchizedek, and in ourselves, we are all called to be a type of Christ. Because Paul says, mimic me, because I'm mimicking Christ. But I said, you got to be careful not to elevate someone higher and say, I want to be like, again, like Paul said, some follow Paul, some follow Titus. Who is Paul? Who is Titus? We should all follow Jesus. He's a good example. He may lead and look like Christ, but in the end, we want to mimic who? Our Lord and Savior. There's a lot of examples of him, but I want to make it clear that I'm not saying there isn't, but we got to be careful not to read too much in there because, again, the promises or the Messiah came through Judah, not the line of Joseph. But when you look at his life, there's a lot of similarities there, and if we get to it, we're going to look at another one. But for now, again, last week we talked about him having favoritism and also when is favoritism good or bad? Well, you ask yourself the question, is it serving you or is it serving God and others? And we can all be divisive or be separated even as Christians when it comes to sports, politics, music, country, food, and of course, clothing. His father didn't realize that in essence, by giving him that coat, he was basically putting a target on his son for everyone else to shoot arrows upon him. And we had to remember that in a family unit that you don't want to have favoritism. But last week we looked at favoritism, and now we're going to look at his dream and what the consequences are, not only of his father not having the wisdom to say, let me not do this, but also his son, who seems to have a bit of spoiledness in him, who's going to lack discernment. He's going to tell his brothers about a dream. So we pick it up in Genesis 37, verse 5. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Now that's an odd statement when you think about it in the Bible. Even more, you either hate someone or don't. But you would look at this, and some of the words here are actually not translated in the Hebrew, because there isn't a translation in it. But what it means is they liked him even less. They despised him more, you can say. They couldn't even talk to him, we read last week. So you're looking at and hating them more. In other words, they're building more of a detrimental state towards him. You're liking them less and less. You saw how they couldn't talk to him. So they hate him. They despise him. They are more disgusted and envious, you could say, of him because of his dream. Now remember, that's something that we got to look out for in this story. But verse 5 introduces the cause and effect of the dream. It starts off by saying, Joseph had a dream, he told it to his brothers, and they hated him. So the author here wants us to understand what's going to happen because he told his dream. And it goes on in verse 6 as he tells his dream. There's a little slide for us to find out what he's doing. And it says in verse 6, so he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaves arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaves. Now that's an interesting thing to say to your family, especially when they can't even speak to you in a proper way. Now remember, we talked about that. Remember last week, it said that they couldn't talk to him. So he was a young guy. He was the second youngest one, but they would say, get away from me, you punky kid. I don't like you. And maybe he got used to that, so he didn't think about it. But here he is in his naivete, being 17 year old and being a bit spoiled, because when you're at that age, you have to remember that it's easy to make mistakes, easy to look at yourself as more than you should. Now again, he didn't know that because he was young. But it begs the question, did Joseph understand his dream fully? Did he tell it to his brothers so they can help him understand it? And also, why does God give dreams and visions? So we're going to look at the first one, or the last one, and then work our way through and answering the other questions. Maybe, did Joseph understand fully his dreams, and did he tell it to them so they can help him understand it? But why does God give dreams and visions? And a vision is basically a waking dream. Well, what is it for? It's to communicate. And we can all agree to that, because that's what it's going to tell you something. And one way that it communicates is through warnings. Now we're going through Genesis, and we know in Genesis 20, we remember the story of Abimelech, and how it pertained to Abraham's wife, Sarah. Hey, Abimelech, watch yourself. I'm warning you, do not touch her. So it's also a warning to us and also the enemies or the people of God who may be trying to touch someone who is the Lord. So we can use it as, it's used as a warning, visions and dreams. Also Pilate's wife in Matthew 27. Remember that God gave Pilate's wife a dream to give to Pilate and say, hey, I have nothing to do with this innocent man because I saw in a dream how much we're going to suffer. And that is why Pilate said, I wash my hands of this. And he tried to set him free, but he couldn't. So it's a warning. It's also for encouragement. Abraham, again, in Genesis 15, remember God gave him a vision this time to remind him not to fear, remind him of the covenant, and remind him that he is going to have a son. So it's also for encouragement, just like it was for Joseph in the book of Matthew. Joseph wasn't going to marry Mary. No pun intended, it just came out like that. He wasn't going to marry this girl whose name was Mary. So he wasn't going to marry Mary, but the angel appeared to him in a dream saying, don't worry, this is of the Lord, and this child is holy. So it encouraged him to tell him, you're doing the right thing. It's also to make you an offer you can't refuse, and also a testing. With Solomon in 1 Kings, when he had his dream, and that famous dream where God asked him, "Ask what you will of me, and it'll be given to you." So talk about the real Godfather coming to you. There is no better Godfather coming to you and saying, "I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse." And he chose wisely, and God gave him more than he even asked for. So he comes to offer something, and also in the offering sometimes is a test, and he chose wisely. And it's also for instruction. Ananias, remember when God came to him, he had a vision also. Now it took a vision, because who was Paul at that time? A killer of Christians. So he said, "Hey, Ananias, go to this guy. He's blind and he's going to be a servant of mine. So go tell him." "Oh, he killed everyone." "No, don't worry about it. I got it covered." "Okay, I'm going to go." And also in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul himself, who got a vision, but he didn't know if it was a vision or a dream, because he said, "I know a man who went to heaven. Was it a dream? What is the vision? I don't know. Only God knows." And there's other reasons why we can get dreams and visions. But again, it's for communication. And I gave some examples of my life. I've talked to you about these things in my dreams. For example, I told you about Jesus coming to me and encouraging me when he said, "Hey, Dave, the Bible says whatever a man sows, he'll reap. But don't worry about it, because I'm still going to be with you. But you're going to have to walk through this stuff. So although, you know, you go through the valley of the shadow of death and I have to lead you through that, I'm going to be with you." And he was with me. And when the vision or the dream he gave me, I don't remember which was which, going around the world and God showing me his heart for the people. And remember, these things have to line up with scriptures. God came to me and he encouraged me and he led me through there. He took me around the world to show me his heart. And I didn't realize it was preparing me for ministry. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And what I felt in there, Jesus was showing me that everyone needed his love. He loved them so much that he wanted to save them. And the deception of the world was destroying them, even the false love of the world. Now that included Christians as well, because he showed everything. So another one was a straight vision I talked about, when God showed me the principality sitting on the top of the Mormon temple. Now remember, I told you that. And God led me to the scriptures where it's a waste of time to do things like that, because the foundation has to be destroyed. And he showed me that. And after all these things, when I thought I was the worst Christian around and I felt I couldn't change, he knocked me out really quick, and I heard 3 times, "You will go on, you preach the gospel." And of course, here I am, moving forward, going on and preaching the gospel. And it's not only here, it's whoever the Lord sends me to. Just like you see the life of Joseph, even though he didn't see it or is not going to see it at this time. But even in that, God does it to tell us certain things. And even as I started to, and this was a period of 15 years or so or more, and it took that long or so for me to get where I am today. And we got to remember that. And finally, when I did start on staff, what is that, 5 years? How long? About 5 years I've been in ministry. When I started on staff, the Lord gave me another dream and I told you this dream before. Here are people representing the calling I had, a demon waiting there to interfere, and here I am. Remember? And as soon as I started rebuking, he started getting angry and started choking me, sat in between Siobhan and I, and she was, "Dave," or "Babe, do something." Trying to choke the ministry, the joy, trying to make me not like my job and have fear and doubt. And because it'll all boil down to trust in the Lord and faith in him. So we fight back. Now, again, are all these scriptural? Well, we got to think about this. God's encouraging people in the Bible. Even when he showed me that, like Paul said, there's a resistance. Satan resisted them. He talks about how they wanted to go and preach, but Satan resisted them. So we should have examples and question these visions, and we should see it in the Bible. Now, in the time, the Lord gave me an understanding. It was the enemy trying to choke the work and trying to choke life and trying to get me to doubt and trying to cast anxiety and all that stuff. And you have to understand something. Why was she in there? Because two become one flesh. If I'm in ministry, she's going to be in ministry. It just is the way it works out. And we're all called to ministry. So, of course, she's there trying to tell me something. And we're always going to be like that. If we are in ministry and we're going with the Lord, our family is part of it too. And our family will fall under attack. Now, when I think about this, what is the reasons also? Well, it gives us a reference. And you have to understand, not everyone needs to have visions and dreams. You don't. It doesn't mean, again, that I'm more holier than you. But sometimes some people need... No, you're 40%, 30% holier. Okay, I'll just be there with you. Okay, we'll just be like this, mano y mano. But what is the purpose for all these visions and dreams? God knows who is stronger, who is weaker. Siobhan never really had any of those because she doesn't need them. She has more faith than I did. I need those things, or I needed them. And sometimes when you come out of the spirit realm or you're delivered, like I said, you have a gift of discernment. God will tell you things because you will need them for reference when things happen. That's what all of these things were. They were giving to me as a reminder, like he did to Abraham. Because you can easily think, what is going on? And the Lord will say, hey, remember what I told you? Okay, this is it. It's time. I remember that. And it is a reminder. It is to help us to understand now or in time what is or will would or well what will happen in our lives. We may not always understand what God tells us, but it can come clear in time when we are ready for it. And at this time, what's going to happen to Joseph? He's going to question, but he doesn't know. So he goes and he has his first dream. And what is the consequences of this dream? Now, granted, the Bible doesn't tell us if it's from God, but we know it is. We know it is from God because it's going to tell us later on. So what's the consequences of Joseph, who is only 17 years old, with a coat of many colors, favored by his father, maybe walking a little naive and arrogant, not knowing it like every 17-year-old does? Well, they hated him. And this is what his brothers say in verse 8. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dream and for his words. Now we read earlier in verse 7 that it was verse 5 was the introduction to what happened. So he tells them these things, and it tells us again that they hated him for his dreams and his words. Why are you so special? Why are you better than us that your father would love you more? You think you're better because you listened to our dad? Now, they must have saw something special in him as well. Whether it was they hated him because of his father, and his father did that because he can be trusted, they still hated him. And now you're building up envy in the family. Some are older than others, but they're hating him even more. And he's young. And again, where was Jacob? Here's this first sign when he should have had a little bit more wisdom. Now, he could have obedience, but again, he's 17 years old. And you seem to see in this family where the parents don't do what they're supposed to. And it's going to cause issues in the life. They felt hurt. They felt pain. They felt angry. And they're hating their brother. Never a good thing. And we learn, even when you're young, you got to watch what you say. Obviously, none of us here are 17 years old anymore, but we have to watch the way we walk. And again, the Bible tells us we're supposed to walk circumspectly. And that's why it's always good to read the Bible and read it to our family. You're instilling knowledge and wisdom in there. We're sharing the word, but we all make mistakes. And he told this to his dream. We said also that we're going to find out why he said this, and that's a little bit later. So moving on to verse 9. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it. Whoops, there's the other one. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers. And he said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me. So he told it to his father, and his brothers and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept it, this matter, in his mind. So there's a lot of interesting things going on right here. First, we ask the question, God gave him a dream, and Jacob says, well, wait a second. Not only Jacob, but his brothers rebuked him, and they said, well, wait a second. Me and your mother and your brothers will bow down to you. Now, the question is, his mother did die at this time. She's already dead. He's 17 years old. So who is Jacob talking about? It's generally custom that if the wife dies, another wife will take over for that child and become his mother. So more than likely, he's talking about Leah. Now, again, the Bible doesn't also tell us if Leah was alive. We can only assume because he's saying, shall your mother do this? We don't know. Because you can't take it from here, him saying, well, when do we all die? We're going to bow down before you. Again, we're talking right now in the physical. So it's more likely he was talking to Leah, that she is going to bow down before you, because they're talking about in the physical realm right now, not something that may happen later. And of course, his mother, Rachel, is dead. So that makes more sense when you're looking at it from there. But here is interesting, because his father kept it, this matter, in his mind. His brothers were jealous, not only from the dream, but the words. So they knew something as well. Why is he so special? And they must have seen something in him to envy him. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him openly. Now granted, it says that Jacob rebuked his son, but to what degree? I mean, he had a first dream and he didn't say anything. This second dream, it seems like he didn't take him to the side and say, you know what? You better stop talking this way to your brothers. Instead, he put this word in his mind and said, speculating, I know there was something special about this boy. I knew I loved him for a reason. I knew I loved Rachel more than Leah for a reason. He's just like me. Now, that's all speculation. But again, when you're looking at who we are, we'll have a tendency to favor someone if they resemble us. That's something that shouldn't happen, but we can't help it because we're humans. But God, again, as we grow, changes us. And it's normal. And I know it could happen to all of us, and it can happen to me as well. You know, we do damage to our kids. We should, if we're going to favor someone, we should favor the one who is less like us, because they might need us more than the one who is. But we shouldn't favor at all, because we're supposed to love everyone. But he didn't see that. And the second dream came out, and he kept this matter in mind. So what does it mean? He had two dreams. Well, as I'm looking at this, and we're going to see later on, the Pharaoh has a dreams. It seems like the pattern is two dreams are to establish a matter. And we further on, we look at Genesis 41:32, and it says, and Joseph says to Pharaoh, and the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So then we're asking the question again. The dream was given to Joseph twice, proving that it's established and it is going to happen. And we know that because we move further on, Joseph says that to Pharaoh. So the question is this. Did Joseph understand his dream fully? We asked that question earlier on. Did he tell it to his brothers so they can help him interpret it or understand it or to accept it? Because we know Joseph has the gift of understanding and interpreting dreams. Now, if he knew it back then, he was too young to truly relate it in a humble way, or he shouldn't have related at all. And it seems like his father didn't lead him in the right path. He only said, let me think about this. And again, none of them know. And it seems like he understood because he was able to tell Pharaoh his dream. And maybe he was excited about that and they didn't like it. So Joseph had a dream of interpretation. And then the next thing is the question, like we ask, why did God give dreams to Joseph? Why was he chosen? Well, God saw something in him. And it seems like it was given to him to encourage him. because we know what's going to happen next, right? And that God's desire is to bless us. And he wants to do that, but the way to this blessing can be really difficult, right? God does want to bless us, and we know that. The scriptures say it. We hold on to the promises. Sometimes we can know a thing and confess them to someone or say it to someone before the time should be. And again, we're dealing also with the spirit realm. You never know when you say something that God gave you a vision and you say to someone that, they can be jealous. And then the next thing you know, they're cursing you and it hinders it. So we got to be careful what we say to someone. We have to make sure that we know and we walk in wisdom when we confide in someone, something the Lord may show us. Because you don't know if they're our enemy or not. You don't know if they're actually going to rejoice with you or be jealous and curse you. And that includes Christians, because we all know there are many false Christians. And here you're talking about a family. They knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were all supposed to worship the one true God. They were all quote-unquote Christians. But again, he is going to suffer for what he understands. And God will use what we know and lead us to places to grow. I didn't mean it to rhyme, but it just came out that way. And when you think about that, that's a fact. God uses what we know to glorify him. Joseph had the gift of dreams that God gave it to him, and he used it. Maybe not at the right time, maybe it was the right time, but he's going to lead Joseph in places to grow that is going to hurt him. We all know that saying, growing pains, because we have bodily pains in our teenage years and until we stop growing. But that also is in our day-to-day life. Even when it comes to growing spiritually mature, God will allow us to go through things to mature us. And again, my favorite book, James, says it, that we are to what? Count everything what? Joyous. When we go through a lot of things. But at the time, it's hard to count it joyous. And again, remember we talked about there's a lot of similarities to Joseph and Jesus. But there's also the other side. The only perfect one who didn't sin was Jesus. And throughout this story, we're going to see that God is putting him in places to grow. He's putting him in places to train him and for him to be worthy of the calling in time. Now, again, it doesn't mean that he sinned with the Ten Commandments, but the Bible tells us that we are always with sin. There is no one without sin. And whatever it was in him, maybe being spoiled, maybe being having a little pride, maybe being immature, who knows what it is, he needed to go through something. Just like we need to know to go through something. But he's walking into the lion's den, so to say. He's using what he knows, and he's going to put him in places to grow. So we're moving into, verse 12. Then his brother, after telling him the dream and the second dream, and his father keeping it inside of his heart, and his brothers envying him and obviously hating him, verse 12 says, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flocks in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Now, there's a lot of interesting things here when you're looking. First off, you see that their father is saying, your brothers are feeding the flocks in Shechem. Shechem, if you remember, was the incident when Dinah. So for whatever reason, maybe to get further away from their brother, maybe they were sick of him being the father's favorite, or maybe it was just because it was a time of the year where the grass was greener there. They went back to the land or the area of Shechem, where also their father Jacob owned some land that he bought. But then what happened to the people? Remember, God put a fear on them so they would not do anything to Jacob and his family. And these boys, being warriors and arrogant and fighters, went back there. We don't know exactly why. We're speculating. But they went there and they were okay. We know that the people in that village, the men, were all dead. And perhaps God's favor was still on them for the sake of Jacob, Abraham, and Isaac, that they were still fearful to mess with them. But they went there. back to where their father was living, and he had to flee. And he says, I will send you to them. Now, here's an interesting thing once again. You're going to send your favorite son, and I'll show on the map, a far distance away, not thinking and remembering how your other sons don't like him. Now, we can only ponder, why would Jacob do something like this? And where is God's hand in all of this? Because God's still in control. But here he is saying, my favorite son with the bullseye on you, go out and see what's going on with your brothers, because, you know, he's going to read that it's concerned. And Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So if Solomon said this, who was the wisest of all, and still made a mistake and didn't listen to his own wisdom and started worshiping other gods and having many foreign wives. So it's safe to say that this 17-year-old did the same thing. He listened to his father. He said, I'm ready to go, Dad. I know I can do this stuff. And he wanted to go. But did he listen to his father's rebuke when he said, are we all going to bow down before you? Now, again, we're looking at this from the relational aspect. We're looking at this from the family dynamics. We're looking at this for the fallen state. Because I haven't said this for a while. What is the word of God like, if you guys remember? It is a... well, yeah, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, yeah. It is a field. The Bible says the word of God is it dead or alive? It's living. It's active and it's alive. So it's like a field and an orchard. Remember, we're going through scriptures, and some of them we look at it from one standpoint. God will lead us back to the scriptures to look at something else. So we pick what we can when it's ripe and ready to digest. Later on, we go back to the scripture, and God shows a different perspective. So right here, we're looking at it from the relational aspect of it. But again, Joseph was young. He heeded the voice of his father. Go find out. But did he listen to the rebuke, and was it strong enough? It seems maybe not. Verse 14. Then he said to him, in other words, they're just emphasizing what he said. Okay, you want to go? So please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks. And bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now, here it is. Okay, I'm worried because they're taking a long time. I heard that they're going further than they should. And I need you to go in this long journey that is going to take several days and is around 50 miles away. So I want you to go from this red square in the valley of Hebron to Shechem, where we were once, which is going to be a couple of days' journey or so, around 50 miles or so in that area. And granted, there's a lot of other places that are called Shechem, but in this area, it's an estimate, let's say, 40 to 50 miles away, because they move that way. He's sending his son. Now then the question is he sending his favorite son alone? Would he send him alone? It's odd to think that. Maybe he sent servants, and maybe it took him a lot sooner to get to Shechem because he was on a donkey, possibly. And it didn't take as long as it did his brothers because they were leading the flock. But he let his favorite son go. Why? Well, maybe Jacob remembered the promises of the Lord and said, you know what, you took care of me. Go ahead, sons. Even if they make mistakes, you know what, God, you took care of me, you'll take care of them. I don't really have to fully instruct them. You are with me, you'll be with them. And a lot of parents make that mistake. We tend sometimes to say, well, God, you're in my life, you're going to be in their lives. And then the next thing you know, they're all messed up. And it happens. And I know it happens even with me and my children. We make the mistake that we think, well, God, and I told you the story before when my son was still in the womb and I was with my ex and the Lord came back into my life and she went back to California and I said, oh, you know what, Lord, you're back into my life. I feel your presence, Ray. You know what, I'll just visit him in California every week. You'll take care of him. And the Lord said, no, just as I was faithful to you when you didn't follow me, you be faithful in the same way. And we all could make that mistake and think, you got them, Lord. But what do I mean by that? We are to instruct the children in the way they should go. Now, afterwards, if they go in the way they should go, we don't leave them. We pray for them because everyone goes through trials. Everyone goes through ups and downs. Everyone is to grow. But we can't make the mistakes, or we should learn from our mistakes, that we don't just send them off in places far and away and believe, okay, God, you go. I mean, they'll be okay. Now, again, the question remains, did they go before God? Did he pray? Did he say, my favorite son, let's pray and ask the Lord if you should go? Did Jacob go before the Lord and say, Lord, where are my kids? I ask you to reveal this to me. I mean, you think he would have learned, but again, when it comes to communication, that is, of course, the number one issue that we have, right? Not only with each other, but with God. We can run before we even ask the Lord or send people off in assumptions. And it seems that Jacob made an assumption that his son would be okay because his brothers will look after him. Or maybe it was a road that was very traveled and that there's people around there. And their names were known because his sons were mighty warriors who will slay everyone once they're circumcised. We don't know. But there's something going on where he just lets them go. There's a lack of understanding in Jacob and his son. A naivete. And again, he's going from Mamre to Shechem, and it takes about 2 days. Verse 15. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. So here he is in Shechem in the orange rectangle. After around 2 days' journey and about 50 miles, he made it safe. Now he's going to go an additional 20 miles or so, or about a day's journey to Dothan all the way up there. Now granted, here they are going up there feeding the flock. Possibly because there was more grassland, and possibly, again, they wanted to mess around somehow. Remember, he gave Joseph gave his father a bad report about them. So who knows what they were doing? Maybe they were sleeping around with the woman. We know that the firstborn son did that, and they just wanted to sow their wild oats and be boys as boys will, as the saying goes. But they're up there now, and he's about to go there. And I find verse 15 to 17 interesting. Now, I don't want to get too eisegetic instead of being, eisegete instead of exegete. And what that means, I'm putting something into it. But when I looked at this, I asked some questions because we know that angels can come around. This man, this certain man, when you look in the Hebrew, it fills in the word certain. And it's like he says, he was looking around, wandering in the field and says, oh man, they're not here. So maybe that tells us there was a specific field that they actually would go to. So he is wandering around. He's like, where am I going to go? I don't even know what to do now. And a man says, looks at him and says, what are you looking for? And he says, hey, I'm looking for my brothers. And it's curious to me, and the Bible doesn't say it, this is just my thinking, that the man says, I heard them say they're going somewhere. Now, what was this man doing around there or being close enough to hear them say that? It doesn't imply that they were conversating. He must have been close, but he gave them direction. If that man was not there, he wouldn't have known where to go. So my mind was thinking, okay, Lord, your hand is in this somewhere. Possibly, is this an angel or not? We don't know. That was my speculation because that man happened to be there in the time he needed to be, which I find curious. And we don't know. But he gave him the information that he needed to go to his brothers. I think we'll stop right there because we're going into about 40 minutes. And we'll pick it up next week. And find out, of course, which we all know, what happened to Joseph when he met his brothers. But tonight we're, again, looking also of dreams. Last week we looked at what can happen when you have favoritism. We looked now what are dreams for. God could give it to us for so many reasons. And for Joseph, it seems like it's going to keep him and encourage him as he's going to grow and have to be changed for the glory of God like we all are. So we see that God can use dreams from everything. We have to have wisdom even in our lives when we speak to someone about what God told us. We should confirm it with the word. Go to God and say, God, is this of you? I need you to confirm this to me. And go to someone who you trust and is mature, who won't maybe wind up cursing you or being jealous because of what the Lord may have shown you. And we finally found him, and the Lord is in here somewhere. We know the end of this story. Of course we do. But we're going to see how God uses these things, again, to lead him in what he knows and to lead him in places to have him grow for God's glory. And let's pray. And Father, again, we do thank you for these 2 points right now, yesterday and today. When it comes to favoritism, and when it also comes to showing us dreams, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who will give us everything we need. And help us to understand also, again, not to have favoritism, that if you do give us a dream and if we don't know it, to remember, Father, to bring it to you and to your people, Lord Jesus, who you gifted, and especially to your word for the examples. Asking that you continue again to mature us. And if you do lead us to places that seem to hurt, like you do sometimes, that we can count it all joy, knowing that you are with us, even though we can't fully understand it. And it seems like the people that we love may have turned their backs on us when we choose you. But I ask again, Lord, help us to see what we can't see, and help us to continue to walk with you even when we don't understand, because your word says we walk by faith and not by sight. And it's impossible to please you without believing in you. So we thank you, Father, for the measure of faith you've given us. And we ask that you help us grow our faith in you to be whatever you want us to be, whether it's in good times and in bad times, to be bold for your name's sake. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.